tell myself, it's got to be soon. Every generation of Christians lived with that hope and thought that the Lord's got to be coming in our lifetime. Well, if he doesn't, guess what? That doesn't negate the truth that he's coming. He's coming. Well, let's put the Lord in prayer once again, shall we? Father, how I thank you and praise you for the chance that we have to be here this evening. I thank you for these whose hearts you touched, that made the choice and put forth the effort. We praise you for it, and I pray that you would be glorified in what's said and done. We thank you for this in your name. Amen. Okay. Andrew, you like titles, don't you? Well, let's call this one My All for Jesus Christ. My All for Jesus Christ. I don't know why the Holy Spirit just put this on my heart, just even as we were singing that last song, Brother Davis will be. There has been a passage of Scripture that has been on my heart for a few days. Let me pose a scenario for you and see if perhaps you have been posed with this question. How come people make such a big deal out of homosexuality? Some of this gender switching, all of this, what makes that so different than, let's say, pride or lying or stealing? Isn't sin sin? Why do Christians seem to get so bent out of shape when we hear about the LGBTQ, whatever they all are? How do we answer that? Is there a difference? Is there a difference in sin? Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate or perverts and homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." I did not say that. God did in His Word. One of the arguments of those who are involved in this sort of lifestyle is things are different. It's okay. God doesn't condemn it. Why are you as a Christian so much against it? my Bible still says none of those are going to be inheriting the kingdom of God. Paul goes on in verse 11 and he says, and such were some of you. He was writing to quite a colorful bunch of people, wasn't he? He was writing to a bunch of typical sinners that had been saved by God's grace in the city of Corinth. And they had a variety of sins represented in their church. And he said, and such were some of you. Now, and such are some of you. You're still trying to say that it flies under God's radar screen today. No, such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me. Can a Christian go and buy a pack of cigarettes? Can a Christian go buy a six-pack of beer, buy a bottle of some strong drink? Paul said, all things are lawful unto me. There's no law preventing me from going against that. But Paul, and doing that, but Paul says, but all things are not expedient or helpful or good. I choose not to buy those things because I know they are not good, number one, for my body. And I know, number two, they are not good for my testimony as a child, one who claims to be a child of God. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And here is one of the things that, as I was reading this just a day or two ago, the thought struck me. There's why I don't want to get started with cigarettes or social drinking, social doing drugs. Marijuana is legal in our state, isn't it? But you know what? Each of those things, whether it's nicotine, whether it's alcohol, or whether it's the effects of marijuana, they all have something in common. And you know what that is? They each one possess the power to take you captive and make you a slave to it. Paul said, all things are lawful. But, he said, stay away from some of those things because I will not be brought under the power of anything. There's an answer for us. When people ask you, why don't you drink? Why don't you smoke? Why don't you do... why don't you have a joint of marijuana once in a while? There's why. I'm not going to even run the risk of being brought under the power of anything. Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body, here, get this, what makes this LGBTQ stuff so wrong? As a Christian, we have an answer. The Bible says the body is not for what? Say it.
fornication. But for the Lord,
and the Lord for the body.
God did not give you and me a body to do with as I please.
And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? If someone is truly a Christian, if someone is saying, claiming, oh yes, I'm a Christian, but what's so wrong with me getting involved in some of this other stuff? This gay or lesbian lifestyle. Your body is the member of Christ.
Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot or a prostitute? God forbid.
What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit.
Flee fornication.
Remember, 2 weeks ago, I preached on the message and we called it Scat. Remember that one? We are to get out of the presence of sin. Paul says, not sit there and argue who says this sin is any worse than the other. After all, sin is sin. In God's eyes, one sin is just like any other. Stick with us here, folks. Flee fornication. Now here's, we're getting into what we as believers have to answer those who come with that argument. How come you Christians are so quick to judge someone who lives a different sexual lifestyle? Why don't you judge someone who's proud or someone who is involved in theft and so on? Here's why. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication, involved in some sexual immorality, sinneth against, get this, his or her own body. That's point number one. Lying, pride, theft, whatever. That is not against the body. But when I get into immorality or perverted morals, that is against the body. What? And he said, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Remember, the body, we saw back in verse 13, the body is not for fornication. That's not why God gave us our bodies. Our body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, if I'm a Christian. And I have been bought with a price, the price of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for me. Therefore, Paul's bringing it all to a final summary thought. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And if I take my body and use it for some immoral purpose, I am sinning against whom? Who am I sinning against? I'm sinning against God. Because I'm using the body he has given me for sinful purposes, and it's not my own. Do with what I please. So, the next time someone asks you, why is it different? Why do you Christians make such... It's not that we're making such a big deal out of that perverted lifestyle, but it's because God has made such a big deal out of it. He has said there is a difference. Every sin that we commit outside the body, whatever, that's one type of sin. But when I use my body for fornication, immorality, perverted behavior that is not according to what God has established in his word, I am sinning against God. That's what makes it different. Well, I hadn't planned on preaching you that one. That's the one the Lord just put on my heart as we were singing. What a day it will be. What about my all for Jesus? Let's take a look at some scripture and see what we're supposed to do with our bodies according to scripture. For instance, what about my eyes? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. What am I supposed to look at? How am I supposed to use my eyes? What should I do with them? Hebrews 12, 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. No place for that which is immoral for me to be fixing my eyes upon. No place for that which is wicked, evil, suggested. I am to be fixing my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. What about my ears? What am I supposed to be listening to? How about Psalm 40? Verses 5 through 8. Psalm 40, 5 through 8. Here we read, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto them. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Hearing and heeding what God is speaking to us about. That's what I am to be doing with my ears. God doesn't want me to just be giving up, sacrificing things, but it says, my ears you have opened up. That's what God is wanting. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 6, we find in that 21st chapter the story of a servant who had served his time and was being offered his freedom. After 6 years, a servant could not be held a servant any longer in the Israel culture. But if a servant came to his master and said, you know, I'm really happy. I'm happy serving you these years. I like it here. I really don't want to go. I don't want my freedom. I'd like to just stay here and serve you. Not paying off a debt and bondage, but because I want to. And we're told in verse 6, then the master should bring him unto the judges, and he shall bring him to the door or unto a doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Here is the willing servant, the origin of pierced ears, ladies, with a nice awl or ice pick. That'd really feel good, wouldn't it? But it was something that would forever be a sign for others to see. I'm a servant, that's right, but I have given myself. I've given myself. I gave him my ear, and his mark is on it. Have we given the Lord our ears? What about our hands? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Hands busily working for others in the name of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord put it this way in verses 31 through 45. Using our hands to serve others. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep at his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Then shall the king say unto them, on his right hand, sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food or meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was even in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous, the sheep, answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and gave you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come unto you? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. You have used your hands, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, let him labor with his hands the thing which is good, that he might have to give to him that needed. He said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say also to them on the left, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, because I was hungry, and you didn't give me any food. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me any drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't put any clothes on me. I was sick and in prison, and you never once came to visit me. And then they're going to say unto him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Truly, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know, bringing it down to our level, what's the Lord want to teach us here? As far as how we use our hands. How many of you ever pulled up to a stop sign and there's somebody standing there with a piece of cardboard? Anybody ever seen that? Asking for help of some sort. You know, as I read this, I have to ask myself, could it be that when I drive away, when that light turns green, and I have this, could it be that there have been some times that I have missed ministering, using my hands, reaching in my pocket, whatever, and I really miss serving the Lord? You're going to have to answer that one in your own heart. Truthfully, the world is full of shysters, aren't they? And I know that's what I always say when I pull up to the corner. And I see them like that. Especially when you go week after week after week to the same corner, and the same person is there week after week after week. It's almost like it's a career. You're going to have to decide all that. I'm just telling you, as I speak, I'm thinking of the Lord's answer. When you saw me and I was hungry, I was in need, I was cold, and you didn't help me, you turned against me. You ready for the Holy Spirit to work you over on that one? Well, ask him about it. Lord, what do you want me to do? There are so many that they just live to take advantage of others. Help me to know when there is
truly a need, and one is just a scam. What about my feet? What am I supposed to do with them? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, but this time let's read verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1 says this, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," that refers to all of the examples in the 11th chapter. That's the great cloud of witnesses the writer is speaking of. Since we've got these to refer to and to look at as examples, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us do what? Run with patience the race that is set before us, running His appointed race. We are always going somewhere, aren't we? Are we on the racetrack? That's what we've got to ask ourselves. Am I running the race that He set before me? What about my mind? What do you think about? Well, how important is that? Well, it's pretty important. As a man thinketh in his heart, what's the rest of it?
So
is it. What I think about is very important. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stay on thee. Why? Because he trusts in thee. Stay on him for peace. This is the place to place or lay upon, or to rest, or to be supported. A mind that is stayed on him. I have placed my trust. I've placed my thoughts. I'm putting my mind on these things. We often refer to, what am I supposed to be thinking about? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise," what's the rest of it say?
Think on these things.
Think on these things. So, my mind. It's not just my body, but boy, God's interested in my mind. He's also interested in my heart. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he said this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Sanctify the Lord. Set him apart. The Lord, where? In our hearts. My heart needs to be kept for His occupancy. As we think about what's so special about my heart, in Matthew 6:21 says this, "Where your treasure is, what else is there?" My heart. My heart. Finally, my whole body. Romans 12, 1, once again, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," no, "wherefore,
Seeing your compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. As we think of this, we find in Romans, it was Romans, not, sorry about that, my, what you call it over here, my interpreters, they had already figured out, I should have kept with Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, what am I supposed to give